Thanks, Brad. Well, Brad's right. As I was preparing for this morning, I got the sense, as he said earlier in the week, that the topic that was next needed to be postponed just a little bit. And I got the sense that we needed to be reminded, I needed to be reminded, about the beauty of worship. And about how you and I have been created to be worshipers every day. When we gather on Sunday mornings, we worship through prayer, through giving, through singing. We worship as we study God's word and we reflect on the things that God has done. But this hour that we have together is not our only time of worship as a congregation. This is the time when we come together and as a community of Christ followers, we declare with one voice and with one mind and with one heart that we are desperately seeking to know God in the fullness of who he is. That we come together and we worship Jesus because of the great sacrifice that he made for you and for me so that our sins could be forgiven. We come to worship the Holy Spirit, the one who empowers us and leads us to live godly lives. But as we gather, it's just the tip of the iceberg of worship. Now, we know how icebergs work, right? Just a small percentage is above the surface, and that's what's seen. But underneath the water's surface is the bulk, the mass that is the iceberg. And as you and I look at our worship experience, know that our hour together is just the tip. And God intends, he desires for us to spend the rest of our week, every moment of every day, every breath that we take, as an act of worship before him. You see, worship is both the feeling and the action and the expression of our devotion and our adoration to God. All of us have experienced worship in one way or the other. We can worship lots of different things. The thing that we worship will get our time and our attention and our resources. But God calls us to have him as the sole focus of our worship, of our desire, of our adoration. This morning, I want to ask three questions, and we'll also talk about the answers to those questions. By answering these three questions about worship this morning, I believe that you and I will come to a deeper understanding that we were created to worship God. And I believe, too, that as we ask and we answer these questions, we'll become more sincere in our worship of God Almighty. The three questions that we'll ask this morning is, what is biblical worship? What does it mean to truly worship the living God? How is this worship expressed? What does worship look like? And then the third question, what are the results of worship? When you came in this morning, you may have gotten a bulletin, and inside there, you'll find teaching notes that have these questions outlined and some blanks for you, and at the bottom of the page is a list of the scripture that we'll look at this morning. But let's jump into these three questions. What is biblical worship? Now, there are lots of answers to that question. I want to focus on three answers. What is biblical worship? First of all, it's declaring the greatness of God. From the first passage that was read this morning, to the songs that we sang, to the video that was shown during offering, all of those things declare the greatness of who God is. From the beginning in Scripture, Scripture is filled with commands for us to worship God. We see that with Adam and Eve, this took the form of a relationship, a daily conversation that they had with God. In the early chapters of Genesis, Scripture says that God came to them in the cool of the afternoon. He conversed with them. As we look at worship in Scripture, we see that that word means to be reverent. At times it means to bow down or to serve or to pay homage or to praise God. When we praise God and we declare that our God is great, that God is almighty, you know, he already knows those things. When we come to him and we declare the characteristics of God, we're not teaching him something he doesn't already know. We're ascribing greatness to him, and it's declaring that he is God and that we are not. When we worship, we enter into an act of saying, God, you are far beyond our ability to comprehend. You are God and we are not. You're in control and we are not. You are worthy of worship and we are not. When we worship, we step into a right relationship with God, acknowledging that he's great and that we are his creation. One of the blessings we have as followers of Christ is that we have the opportunity through our worship to declare his praises to others. Like the tip of the iceberg that others can see, when we come with sincere hearts and worship God, when we lift our voices in singing, I know that outside the walls of this building, people walking on the sidewalk or people in the park can hear our praises to God, and it's like seeing the tip of the iceberg. Part of our worship is declaring that you and I have encountered the living God, that he's great and majestic and beyond our ability to comprehend. In 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9, Peter declares this about you and me. If you're a follower of Christ, this is what God's word says about you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and here's a purpose for us, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. As children of God, as followers of Christ, you are a holy priesthood, a holy people, and we have been called to praise God for what he's done. Now, Jesus is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Scripture teaches that he is fully God and that he is also fully human. When he stepped into the human experience, he became one of us and yet retained his attributes as God. He is eternal. He is the only Son of God. Scripture says he's the creator and sustainer of everything. He's the only one to have lived a sinless life. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day, and because of that, he's worthy of our praise. There was no greater feat in all of history than the sacrifice on the cross that Jesus made for you and me. Scripture teaches that by faith in him, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, resides in you. And when you worship Jesus, the Son of God, you declare his majesty. You declare the fact that your life has changed and the world sees a difference in us as he takes control of who we are. And that puts us in a position where we worship God through everything that we do. We have the potential to worship God in everything that we do. Another aspect of biblical worship is this. What is biblical worship? It's approaching God with holy reverence. Psalm 111, verse 10, part of the passage that was read earlier today says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts or teaching have good understanding, and to him belongs eternal praise." We approach God with a holy reverence. And the word that's used here is fear. Scripture describes the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. And this fear is talking about a healthy, a right understanding that God is totally different than you and me. He's holy where we are sinful, and we fear him because of his majesty, his greatness, and his ability to determine our future. Now, this fear is a healthy reverence, and you and I experience this kind of fear every day of our lives. Think about the simple thing, fire. We're dependent upon fire for a great deal of our survival on earth. We use fire to heat. We use fire to cook. It warms our home. It dries our clothes. It turns our generators, and it supplies electricity. Most of us came here this morning with a car. The internal combustion engine brought you here today. And some of you might have an electric car. And of course, the electricity was generated by a fire somewhere or heat that was produced somewhere. We are totally dependent upon fire. And yet, we have a healthy fear of what fire is and what it can do. We know its potential to scorch our forest or to reduce our homes to ashes or to burn us physically. But because fire follows certain unchangeable physical laws, we can benefit from its qualities and we can have it as part of our life without being harmed. Now, God is not a flame that can be tamed. God is very different than fire. And yet we can understand this holy reverence by comparing the two. God is wholly beyond our ability to contain and fully understand, but he is consistent in his character and qualities. We can depend on God as an unchanging being that loves us and cares for us. We can't storm the courts of heaven and demand an audience with God Almighty because we have a healthy fear and reverence of him. The only way we can approach him and the only reason we can approach him is that he has invited us to do so. He's invited us to come near through faith in Christ. And as we worship, we maintain this holy fear of the God we don't have to be afraid of. It's part of our experience as followers of Christ. Through Christ, the wrath of God, Scripture teaches, has been satisfied, and we can enter into a loving relationship with him. What is biblical worship? Well, here's something it's not. Biblical worship is not the manipulation of God to get something we want. That's important that we understand that. Worship is not the manipulation of God to get something that we want. Since I was a little kid, I've loved to fish. There's something about being on the water with a fishing rod and have the fish bite the end of the line and send a jolt of energy to the end of the fishing rod. There's something, if you're a fisher person, you know what I'm talking about. As soon as your rod begins to move, the adrenaline hits your body. You jerk up on the rod and you begin to reel, hoping that you've caught a fish. There are few things in my life more satisfying than reeling in a big, slimy, scaly, flopping fish. It's rough, though, when the day wears on or the night wears on without a bite. It's so frustrating. And I remember one early evening when I was 8 years old, we were on vacation in the state of Pennsylvania. A family there had a farm and they had a pond on the farm. And I fished this pond hoping to catch one of the big bass that they had stocked in the pond. And I'd been fishing for a while without any bites, and I had changed up my bait, and I changed my lure, and I changed my strategy, and then I started to pray. And I thought, well, if I pray, maybe God will hear me. And I started to pray, and then I started to pray really, really hard. And then I started to think of Bible verses that I had memorized. And the one that came to mind was, and it was in the King James Version, it was, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And I would say the verse over and over and over again. Then I would try to think of other things that I'd learned in Sunday school, and I would have conversations with God about the greatness of who he was, all the time throwing my line out, hoping that maybe he would pay attention. And then I started to sing songs, and I started with camp songs that I knew. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around will. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. No bites. And so I went from camp songs to hymns. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made. And I was really intentional about using the old English, all the worlds thy hand hath made, to see the stars, hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then in great operatic style, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And I declare to the hills of Pennsylvania that I served a great God who really didn't care much about whether I caught a fish or not. You see, what was my motivation in doing all that? I wanted to catch a bass. And I thought in my 8-year-old mind that if I threw a little devotion to God, if I gave him a little bit of worship, then maybe he would grant my wish. And God doesn't play games like that with us. When we worship God, it is not a game to manipulate him, to get him to do something we want him to do. Worship is the pouring out of our love and adoration because he is God. In the ancient world, there were false gods, demonic entities that set themselves up to be worshiped instead of God. Scripture teaches that. Paul talks about that. And these false gods were seen by people as deities that could be manipulated by rituals or being honored as sacrifices were brought to idols that were a physical representation of these pagan gods. And you know, that still goes on in the world today. In many parts of the world, idolatry is still the center of people's worship. Offerings of fruit or animals, incense, all in an attempt to pay off the spirits or pay off the pagan gods. A couple of weeks ago, Meg and I were in Greece, and we spent the half of one day in Athens at the Acropolis, that big stone hill where the Parthenon is, the temple that was set up to worship Athena. And there on that hill, there were places where the ancients worshipped Athena and Zeus and Artemis and Dionysus and Asclepius and Pan and Aphrodite. And still the impact of that pagan worship is seen in that ancient city. People came and they brought sacrifices and they performed certain acts in order to appease the gods or trick the gods into doing what they wanted them to do. But the true and living God, God Jehovah, is nothing like that. He cannot be manipulated by human effort or swayed by spiritual payoffs. He acts by his own decision and his own will, and he heeds no one's commands except for his own. Worship is not the manipulation of God to accomplish our will or desires or to become prosperous or to experience riches or greatness in this life. In fact, when we come to worship God, we come with humble hearts, acknowledging that without him we have nothing and our satisfaction is him alone. So how is worship expressed? Biblical worship, how is it expressed? The second question. Well, one way that worship is expressed, and it's impossible to talk about all the expressions of worship this morning, but one way that worship is expressed is through direct interaction with God. Now, certainly, he is a God to be feared, and we have to approach him in the way that he has commanded. But you and I, through faith in Christ, can have a direct interaction with God right now, this moment, in this place, or any place that you are. During the Old Testament period, and if we were to read through the Old Testament, and especially the book of Leviticus, we would find that God established a system, a way that humanity could approach him. And during that time, there were specific sacrifices of sheep or goats or doves or bulls or grains or other things that were to be brought to God in a certain way at a certain time to a certain place. And when those requirements were met, a relationship with God could be established. And in that system, only certain men, priests, could act as a go-between, linking God with humanity. And it was a system that was extensive and confusing and laborious. And yet God said, I'm a holy God, and this is the way you should approach me. Now, all of that changed when Jesus came. And that is such good news for you and me. Knowing my own life and my own sin and projecting my experience perhaps into yours, and then the entire world, how could we ever come up with enough bulls and goats and sacrifices to cover all of our sins? With Jesus, everything changed. Now, we still have to come to God in the way he prescribes. Scripture says we come through faith in his Son, and it's through that faith that we experience this direct interaction with God. And through Jesus, the roadblocks have been removed. All the sacrifices, all of the rituals have been removed. The way has been made easy through Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, and if after you've read Leviticus, the entire book, go and read the entire book of Hebrews, because it puts all of the sacrifices in context and the focus is on what Christ has done. Hebrews 4 verses 14 to 15 make this great declaration about Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. And this is talking about who Jesus is. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize in our weakness. Remember, he was human. He went through everything we did. He sympathizes in our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In our time of weakness, in our time of desperation, in our time of need, you and I, through faith in Christ, can have direct access to the throne of grace, the throne of God. And through him, we find health and help and confidence for life. This passage tells us that we can approach him with great confidence. Now, there is still the healthy and respectful, reverent fear of God. However, we can approach him because he has invited us to come and he has made a way through faith in Christ. We must place our faith and trust in Jesus if we want to experience this direct relationship with God. Another way that we worship God, another expression of our worship, is through surrendering our bodies to God. When it comes to being followers of Christ, he desires for us in our entire being to be dedicated disciples, dedicated followers to God. It's not enough just to have good thoughts about God or have good desires about being holy and righteous. God calls us to have our bodies enter into that relationship as well and to set ourselves apart to be used as instruments of righteousness, Romans 6 tells us. And in Romans 12, chapter 1, we have a very clear command for us as followers of Christ. Paul writes in that chapter, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, everything he's done for us, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. One of the ways that you and I can worship God right now in this moment is to say, God, you've given me this body. I hand it over to you. Use my body to bring others to faith in Christ. Use my body as an instrument of holiness and righteousness. One of the most significant acts of worship you can express is giving yourself fully to God. Now, we refer to this connection of bones and organs and skins as cells as our body. And I guess to some degree, they do belong to us. They've been given to us by God, but we say that they're our bodies. With our hands, we can honor God. With our feet, we can take the good news of Christ to far off places and to near places. We can bring comfort and hope in the name of Jesus with our tongue, with the words that we use. With our mouths, we can speak words of life and encouragement. But there are times, too, when our bodies can be used in ways that dishonor our relationship with Jesus, and we're called to dedicate ourselves fully to God. There are times when we think we can manage our body well, But in the end, through faith in Christ, we realize that the best way that we can use these bodies that God has given us is to fully surrender to Him. And it's in that that we find true satisfaction and effective ministry in life when in every aspect of our lives we surrender full control to Him. Another way that we can express our worship to God is by realizing that every experience of our day is a potential act of worship. Do you realize that every moment of the day, by the way that you live, the things that you say, the things that you think about, the things that you do, all of that can be an act of worship. Worship is not reserved for your morning time as you're waking up, or your evening time as you're falling asleep, or the time that we gather on Sunday mornings. Every experience of our day is a potential act of worship. In Colossians 3:17, we're given this command: whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In everything you do, bring praise to God. Do you ever think about that? When you're at work, we worship God by realizing that our work is an opportunity to praise God. Our work is an opportunity to reach out to the people around us and bring them into relationship with God. When you're cooking your food in the morning or at night, when you're cooking for yourself or your family, do you ever think about the great gift that food is for you and me? Now, putting it in our own context, there are places in the world where people have maybe one meal a day, and we who are so blessed with food, the food that we have on Wednesdays, we can't give it all away to the people that are hungry. We end up with food that's left over, and it ends up at going to a pig farmer, and so we don't waste it. But we have so much food here, and it's easy for me to take that for granted. When you're cooking your food, use that as an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. When you're working in your yard, maybe tending your plants with your hands, do you ever stop to thank the God of creation for letting us be a part of these plants and gardens and all of that stuff? Do you ever stop to ponder the fact that the plants that are growing in your yard had their origin with creation when God spoke them into existence so very long ago? That the life that He spoke into the vegetation that covered the earth has continued through seeds and roots and shoots and carried along, continuing to grow and thrive, and now they're entrusted to your care. Now, I love plants. I don't think we should become so overwhelmed with them that we worship our plants. But if you think about the intricacy of those plants, God's creation is clearly declared. This is a great opportunity when we get our hands dirty to step into wonder and awe of who God is. We've received this instinctive drive to be like God as we express creative gifts before Him. When you are painting or when you're expressing some kind of artistic expression, when you bring colors together on a canvas or shape clay on a wheel, you are expressing creativity. And where do you think that creativity comes from? It comes from God, the Creator. When we do those things, you and I are doing in many what God did long ago on a grand scale. And we see the imprint of His design at work in us. And we see His imprint of design at work in all of creation. When you see a bird weave its nest together, or when you open a beehive and you see the intricate wax comb, or you see a beaver's den, you know, God has given the imprint of His wonder and His glory on all of His creation, and we can clearly see that. But you and I, as people, are very different than all of creation, all of the rest of creation, because you and I were created to experience pleasure and enjoyment and beauty. And everything you do is an opportunity to bring honor and glory to God as we see this imprint on us. Now, there are passages that speak of all creation worshiping God, the trees of the field, the birds of the air, the moon and the stars, the majesty of the mountains, all bringing honor and glory to God and drawing us into worshiping the God of creation. Now, all of that praise from the animals and from the mountains, all of that, it's a passive creation. The mountains don't literally say, thank you, God, for making me big. And the trees they're personified in Scripture, that they clap their hands and that they declare the greatness of God. They're not really saying those things. And even the birds and the flowers and the animals that give honor to God, that's a passive type of praise. They can't help but declare his wonder and his glory. We, on the other hand, are people created in the image of God. And we are very different than the rest of creation because we've been given consciences and intellect and the ability to think critically and the ability to navigate life by weighing moral and ethical decisions. And we have the ability to choose God or reject God. We alone, among all creation that calls earth its home, have the ability to choose to step into an active, worshiping relationship with God. We have the ability to move beyond passive or accidental worship to active, intimate worship with God through Jesus himself. Have you chosen to be a worshiper of God? Have you stepped into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus? He invites us to do that. And so what's the result of us being in an active, biblical, experiential relationship with God? What's the result of worshiping God? Let me give you three answers, and I'm going to give them quickly. I wish that I had time to expand on this, but let me just give you these three results. And I believe you'll see them, and perhaps you have seen them at work in your life. What's the result of worshiping God? We grow in our reverence for God. As we worship God and as we recognize the wonder of his being, we have the opportunity, the potential to grow in our reverence for God. Now, and you may have picked this up, even if it's your first Sunday, from some of the stories I've told, I love the outdoors and I love creation and I love the animals that God has eaten both. But that was a Freudian slip. I love the animals that God has created, and even those that we eat. So in my office, I have a number of like pictures of outdoor stuff, and I have a 30-gallon fish tank, and it has guppies in it. And on Friday, I think it was Friday, I was at my desk, and I looked over, and I have a little container where this pregnant guppy has lived for the last couple of weeks, and I feed her whenever I'm in my office, and she's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And I noticed something moving around in the bottom of this small plastic container, and I went over and looked, and there was a baby guppy. And so for an hour, I took my lunch break, moved from my desk over to the fish tank. For an hour, I watched this guppy as she swam around and watched the birth of these little bitty tiny guppies. And when they're born, they're wrapped up in an egg sac, and one of their first acts is to flip their tail and they break loose and they swim free. And as I was watching that, I grew in my reverence for God. That the God of creation had produced this guppy going all the way back to creation, and that his intricate design was at work in my office. We grow in our reverence for God. A second result of our worship of God is that we grow in our relationship with him. The more we bring praise and honor to him, the deeper we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And friends, I urge you, don't reserve your worship for Sunday morning. This is the time that we come together and we shout and we praise God together and we lift our voices to him. But worship, God wants it to permeate our life because he wants us to grow deeper in our relationship with him. And as we experience this reverence and this relationship with God, a third result of our worshiping God is growing in our obedience to him. The more we know him, the more we want to be like him, and we grow in our ability to be obedient to him as the God of all creation, as God Almighty. I want to wrap up our time by reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And you know, we can go to the Psalms and we can find all kinds of declarations about who God is, his greatness and his majesty, and the reasons that we are called to worship him. We can find passages all over Scripture that lead us to God. But I especially appreciate 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 to 36. It's a big chunk of verses. But here's my challenge for us this morning as I read this passage. Would you open your ears and focus your minds on seeing and hearing and understanding some of the characteristics of God that David declares? Here's the context. The nation is worshiping. There are priests all around. There are religious leaders all around. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God is there. And David begins to praise God for who he is, for who God is in his greatness. You might want to close your eyes. Some of you have been doing that for about 20 or 30 minutes, so you're very comfortable in that position. You might want to close your eyes and think, but picture God in his majesty. King David speaking here. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounces. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenants forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. I tell you, this is God speaking here, I tell you, I will give you the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. But when they were few in number, David says, when they were few in number, few indeed as strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation and one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For that sake, for his sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my appointed ones. Do not harm my prophets, the Lord said. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe, give credit to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say to the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Give us and deliver us from the nations. For we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. We serve a great God that loves us and wants to be in an eternal relationship with him. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to praise him in fullness. We declare his majesty when we live for him and we lift up our voices with one heart, one soul, and one mind, declaring that our God is great and that his love endures forever.